Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our meditation for this special Sunday is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verse 24 through verse 33 as follows. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. When you hear the word hero, what kind of person comes to mind? What qualities does he possess that set him apart as a particularly heroic individual? It's not all that hard to recognize heroism, because heroes stand out in a crowd. You can't miss them. But to define heroism is a bit more difficult. And so we often work backwards, as it were, to see if we can isolate heroic qualities in those whom we have already identified as heroes. As Christians, we quite naturally recognize the Lord Jesus himself as the ultimate hero, who battled and overcame the devil himself, who successfully at all times resisted his temptations, who suffered without complaint, who bore the cross and even the pains of hell itself, and mightily rose from the dead on the third day to demonstrate and to declare his victory over all his enemies. And all this he did not to aggrandize himself, but to redeem poor, lost, condemned, wretched sinners like you and me, and to gain salvation for the ungodly. Now that's heroic. But then, following in his steps, we number among the heroes of the faith the Lord's prophets of the Old Testament, all of whom were persecuted by God's own professing people. The evangelists and apostles of the New Testament, all of whom, with the exception of John, suffered a martyr's death. The early Christians who faced crosses, lions, and flames rather than deny their faith, and surely Martin Luther, who braved the entire world of outward Christendom to restore to it the saving truth of God's pure word and the only way to heaven itself. And no doubt each one of us could name still others whom we consider to be heroes of the faith because of their stand, because of their commitment, because of their uncompromising fight as soldiers of the Savior and champions of His holy word. Their qualities of faith, zeal, hope, humility, self-sacrifice, those qualities were not theirs by nature. But the Holy Spirit of God worked those qualities in them and strengthened them in them by His holy word. There is one thing, however, that we often lose sight of completely. And that is the fact that every single Christian should be a hero of the faith. You should. And so should I. Who says so? Jesus Himself says so in the wonderfully encouraging text before us this morning. He not only desires it of us, He requires it of us as evidence of our faith in Him. And He shows us here in our text not only why, but also how we should stand up and be counted as Christians. This we are to do, first of all, as humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only Master, our one and only Head. Secondly, as fearless proclaimers of His precious word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Him. And thirdly, as shameless confessors of His name, without whom there is no salvation. Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." A disciple is simply a learner, one who follows his teacher around, sits at his feet to hear his word, hangs on every word and expression that comes out of his mouth, and marks his personal example, all for the purpose of learning from him. Jesus cites here in our text the commonly accepted principle that a student is not expected to surpass his teacher in the things that he has learned. He's not expected to do more than to use the teacher as his model, as his example, as his mentor, we say today. Similarly, a servant, or we would say an employee today, is not expected to exceed the boss in skill and in the ability to do a certain job. But he certainly should look to his superior, to the journeyman, to the foreman, and be quick to imitate the kind of work and expertise that made him the boss in the first place. Now, we Christians are not to be do-nothings. We are not to be unmotivated students and lazy workers who will only bring discredit upon our Lord and Master Jesus Christ if that's who we are. But we are to be busy learning from him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of him, and imitating his holy example, particularly his example of perfect meekness and patience under trials and tribulations, as he points out here in our text. But the Apostle Peter tells us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Something that completely goes contrary to our fleshly way of reacting to those things. Although we can't perfectly imitate our Savior because of the weakness of our old sinful flesh, that in no way lets us off the hook, as we say, as learners, as disciples. But as God's children, by faith in Christ Jesus, having been redeemed from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil by his holy precious blood, having been saved by God's free grace alone, we should love him and live unto him which died for us and rose again. We should follow after, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3:12, eager to take the heat in persecution as Jesus took the heat. In meekness and patience, trying with the help of his Holy Spirit to be as our master, as our master teacher, as our perfect mentor, and to serve him even as he served for us. And that requires work, my dear hearers. That requires dedication and effort. It requires loving service, even as he served for us. We are not to be lazy. We are not to be complacent learners. We are not to be stagnant Christians, as are those who bear no fruit. Dead wood, who couldn't care less and aren't really all that concerned about being true disciples of the Lord Jesus. And, says Jesus, we have to be willing to suffer scorn and abuse for his sake. If they have called the master of the house, that is Jesus himself, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus' enemies called him every name in the book, as we say today. Beelzebub, a Hebrew name for the devil himself, meaning Lord of filth, Lord of excrement. And Jesus took it patiently and meekly in order to be our Savior. Jesus says to us, his members, the members of his household, if that's what they called me, you should expect the same. Don't be at all surprised if people call you all kinds of filthy and degrading names for my sake. That's how they regard me. So when you stand up for the Lord Jesus, beloved fellow Christian, and are willing to be counted as his disciples, willing to be counted as his humble servants, be ready to hear people call you what they called him. Can you take that kind of verbal abuse? You'll hear it. You will hear it if you are really standing up and being counted as his disciples. If you aren't, you won't get any heat at all. People will leave you well enough alone. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, declares the Apostle Paul. And he had to take plenty of abuse for the Lord Jesus. Abusive language, abusive conduct, persecution, and finally death itself. We too can do all things through Christ our strength, if we are really his disciples, if we are truly his humble servants. And the filthy, foul-mouthed enemies of the Lord Jesus we have to face, what about them? What's going to happen to them? Jesus says, don't you worry about it. Fear not, fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Their abuse of us will not go unnoticed by the Lord our God. It will certainly come out in the wash on the last day, if not before. And the revilers will have a fearful price to pay for having persecuted even one of Jesus' disciples, one of the least of his brethren. For in so doing, they persecuted Jesus himself. But my dear hearers, merely identifying ourselves as disciples, as servants of the Lord Jesus, wearing his cross, and even taking verbal abuse patiently for his name's sake, is not all that is expected of us Christians. Standing up and being counted as Christians involves also action on our part, not just passive identification. It requires that we be fearless proclaimers of his precious word. For Jesus tells his disciples here in our text, what I tell you in darkness as we sit around together, even on a mountaintop, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. We Christians are not to be silent Sams, as the expression goes, when it comes to Jesus' word. While at the same time we are conversant about everything else in this world from soup to nuts, from politics to the workplace, and we all have opinions about everything, which we don't hesitate to share with other people in our day-to-day conversations. And yet, when opportunities present themselves in which we could speak the Savior's word to someone, in which we could apply his word in a conversation or in a situation under discussion, we find that we often clam up. Why? Is it perhaps that we're not really confident that we know what we're talking about concerning our faith? Or is it that we don't want to be branded as religious nuts, as a fanatic know-it-all? That little bit of heat should not bother us at all. We should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, the Apostle Peter says, and be ready always. At all times, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us. Why do you believe what you believe? You say, well, I'll tell you, with meekness and fear. Those who ridicule you for for standing up and speaking up for the Lord Jesus betray, first of all, their own ignorance in spiritual matters. Or, what is even worse, they betray their unwillingness to submit themselves to the Word of God as to the final answer in a matter of controversy. And that, brethren, is their problem. It's not yours. By speaking up for Jesus and for the full truth of His Word, you're doing His bidding. You are enlightening with the lamp of His Word those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Speaking out from the housetops, as it were, what you have personally heard in your own ears from the preaching of His Word to other people. Just as Jesus' disciples heard His precious truth from Jesus' own lips. But Jesus said, don't keep this to yourself. Get up on the housetops. Let everybody hear what you have heard. Be a fearless proclaimer of Christ's precious truth, He tells you. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. What can they really do to you that counts anyway? Don't be afraid to speak up for Jesus, even if someone should threaten to kill you for it. God's prophets were killed in the Old Testament, even by those who professed themselves to be Abraham's seed. His apostles and evangelists were killed. Only the apostle John died a natural death, as far as we know. Christians in the early days gave up their very lives rather than betray their Savior, rather than deny His truth, rather than compromise their faith. And did they really lose anything in the end? Nay, take they our life, goods, fame, child or wife, if they take everything that is dear to us here in this world, let these all be gone, sings Luther. They yet have nothing won, nothing significant at all. The kingdom ours remaineth. As we can be confident of our Heavenly Father's protection, the Savior tells us here in our text. He says, not a single sparrow falls to the ground without God's permission. Not a single hair falls from our head without His knowing about it. Don't you think He knows how to take care of you, His dear child, by faith in Christ Jesus, when you're doing His bidding, when you're walking and talking up His Word? Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So if the Lord God in heaven takes care of one sparrow, you think He knows how to take care of you? You have a soul. You have an immortal soul, and no one can kill it, Jesus says, except God Himself, who will certainly destroy in hell all of those souls who despise His grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, proclaimed and offered in His Word. Woe to those who think little of God's Word, who close their ears to it, who make light of it, and despise those who bring it to their attention. He that despiseth you, Jesus told his disciples, despiseth me. But for us, let us stand up and be counted as Christians. Fearless proclaimers of God's precious word under the Heavenly Father's promised protection. That's who we are. That's who we certainly ought to be. But we want to see yet from our text, in the third place, why we should not only be fearless proclaimers of the Savior's word, but also shameless confessors of Jesus' name. Now, you might not think that there's a difference between those two. And the difference is slight at first hearing. Some people claim that they're not really afraid to proclaim God's word to people. It's just that they don't get many opportunities to do so. At least, that's what they say. Their problem, unfortunately, goes much deeper than fear. It stems from being ashamed to own Jesus before men. And that kind of fear has spiritually fatal consequences, Jesus tells us here in our text. It's a sign of unbelief to deny Jesus, even to deny him by our silence. And it will cause him, in turn, to deny such people before his Father in heaven. We Christians, on the other hand, have every reason shamelessly to profess Jesus before men, with our words and with our actions. Neither is there salvation in any other, politically incorrect though that statement be nowadays. Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and we have to be willing to say so. We have to be willing to act like it. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He died for all, that they which live, those who are spiritually alive by faith in him, should not henceforth live unto themselves, just do their own thing from day to day, but should live unto him which died for them and rose again. That personal testimony is our great privilege to exercise. Jesus gave up everything for us so that we can have everything in him, particularly the inheritance in heaven, which he purchased and won for us. Who could know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who could know the grace, mercy, and love of God to poor sinners like you and me, and yet refuse to own him personally and shamelessly before men? Only one who does not truly confide in him as his very own Savior. Only one like the Apostle Peter, who by word and deed denied his Savior before men in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest, who lost his grip on the crown of life, if only temporarily. Here then, in this warning of the Savior in our text, is his urgent plea, which he repeats by inspiration of his Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Not assuming that we are in the faith, but examining ourselves, putting ourselves to the test as to whether we are really in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Test yourselves as to the genuineness of your faith. Jesus says in our text, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that's not at all an unreasonable measuring stick of true faith. Even we sinful human beings use the very same criterion on one another. If one truly loves his wife, for example, he will not hesitate to say so, not just to her, but to other people. The same goes for one's country. One would not consider renunciation of citizenship a sign of true patriotism. So too with the confession of Jesus before men. Unashamedly, boldly, gratefully, and enthusiastically. In and of myself, I would certainly be lost and go to hell. Jesus died for me. God reconciled me unto himself together with all humanity for Jesus' sake, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ashamed of Jesus? You know this hymn. That dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? Nay, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Shameless confession of the Lord Jesus' name before men, on the other hand, provided, of course, it is true and genuine, and that the Lord himself knows, as he knows a number of hairs on our head, is evidence that we are his disciples indeed, that we are his servants indeed, that we are fearless proclaimers of his precious word, and unashamed to declare to others our gratitude for his grace and mercy to us poor, miserable, undeserving sinners. Knowing what we know of the grace of God, who gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction in full to God's law for our many sins and transgressions, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, knowing that he has forgiven even the ungodly for Christ's sake and declared all men righteous in his sight because of Jesus' all-sufficient vicarious atonement, and trusting in God's objective justification for all men as applying also to us, we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Keep quiet. Stand silent. Cower in some corner when our Savior's and his precious word come up in a conversation. Why should we, considering what we know? How could we, considering what we know and what we have been assured of in that precious word regarding our own salvation? Oh, may he continue to strengthen each and every one of us day by day through his precious word and sacrament. Ever more boldly, more resolutely, more confidently, and unashamedly, stand up and be counted as Christians until the day that he graciously receives us unto himself in the mansions of heaven, to the glory and praise of his undeserved and unmerited grace. God grant that to each and every one of us as soldiers of his cross, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.